Let us join our hearts together in prayer using the unison prayer of illumination that you find printed in your bulletin. Let us pray together saying, Lord, as we preach the Psalms, let us hear you singing. As we read your words, let us hear you speaking. As we reflect on each page, let us see your image. As we seek to practice your precepts, let our hearts be filled with joy. Amen. In our sermons over the summer, we are looking together at God's word that comes to us from the book of Psalms, from which we read just a few moments ago. The book of Psalms is a collection of some 150 hymns and prayers and poems that come from the religious worship life of ancient Israel. If you want to find the book of Psalms, you just open your Bible to the middle, and let me actually urge you to do that. There are pew Bibles, and look at Psalm 42 that I will be considering with us today. Psalm 42, right in the middle of the Bible. As I say, we're doing this over the summer. There are 150 Psalms. There aren't 150 Sundays during the summer or during the year, and we're not going to be doing this for 3 years, which means I'm going to be selecting some Psalms which have touched my life. We began a couple of weeks ago looking at Psalm 8, and then last week at Psalm 19. Psalm 8 is a good Presbyterian psalm. It begins by turning our thoughts to the majesty of the sovereign God. O Lord, my Lord, how majestic in all the earth is thy name. And then side by side with that, you have the fact that this majestic God keeps us in his mind. Who are we that you should keep us in mind? You have made us a little less than God. You've made us in your image, and you remember us. And this is where our significance comes from. We seek significance in all kinds of ways, but it comes ultimately from knowing that God remembers us. We are dust and ashes, but God remembers us now and eternally and will never, ever forget us. And then we moved on to Psalm 19 last week, which reminds us that God is not impersonal, but personal. That God longs to speak, is desperate to speak, has made the universe through which he speaks to us and given us a book, scripture, through which he speaks to us. The heavens declare the glory of God, says Psalm 19. And then the law of the Lord is perfect. God reveals himself through creation and then through scripture, not one or the other. So often the church, as well as other people, pit nature against scripture. But Psalm 19 pulls them both together and says that God speaks to us, is desperate to speak to us, is on the edge of his seat, as it were, to speak to us through both the book of nature and through the book of scripture. This is who our God is, longing for us to enter into a conversational relationship with him now and through all eternity. This sovereign, majestic God with you and with me. We move on today to look at Psalm 42 that we just read just a few minutes ago. And it doesn't take much as you read this psalm to realize that it's a different kind of a psalm altogether from Psalm 8 and from Psalm 19. Psalm 8 and Psalm 19 are songs of praise and psalms that have an obvious trust and relish in faith before God. When we come to Psalm 42, what hits us in the first place is not trust and faith, though the psalm contains that, as we shall see. But what hits us immediately is this is a sad song. This is a sad song. Indeed, it is one of over 50, almost 60 psalms in the pages of the Bible. That's one third of all the psalms, which we can call a lament. It is a lament. It is a song of sadness. It is a pouring out before God from the psalmist of all the things that the psalmist thinks are wrong with his life and wrong with the world. Things are not right. And the psalmist shares this with us and with God. Pours out his heart before God. Puts it down, as it were, on paper for himself and for every generation thereafter. And if, in fact, you don't remember anything else about this sermon, that fact in and of itself is really critical. That in these lament psalms, the psalmist doesn't hide the disappointment that he experiences with God, but pours it out and writes it down. Pours it out and writes it down. This, my friends, is cheap therapy. It doesn't cost you anything to pour it out and write it down, except a little time. And you will find enormous power in this. When life becomes chaotic and our thoughts are going around our head and they have no particular shape, to know that before God we can pour them out and write them down is very often to take a step which leads us to sort them out and know what next step to take. But the psalmist writes it down not merely for therapy, writes it down inspired and pushed and pulled by God, but for you and me to know generations later, thousands of years later, that what we sometimes experience has been experienced by God's saints throughout the ages. As the psalmist pours out his thoughts about God, he draws our attention to four different ways in particular in which he experiences difficulties and disappointment with God. He speaks about a feeling of separation from God. He speaks about time as being an enemy rather than a friend. He speaks about obstacles that seem to have no end, and speaks about relationships which at best are awkward and worst are simply awful. And we're going to spend some time just thinking about these. And as I do so, I hope that you'll probe your life. Perhaps some of these touch base with you. To begin with, the psalmist feels separated from God, and this seems to be desperately unfair. After all, this psalmist, like all the others, is seeking God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He's doing the right things, and yet does not feel God's presence. Psalm begins like this: "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." This is how it ought to be. This is the right way to relate to the God who reveals himself, keeps us in mind, speaks to us always. My soul thirsts for God, and yet, the very next line stands in a complete juxtaposition. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Doesn't follow at all. It's just a barrier. Here's what I do. But then I'm asking, when shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God? Lord, I'm doing the right things, but where are you? When I need you, where are you?" A cry that so many people, perhaps you and me at different times, have raised before God. And surprisingly, as we think about such a cry before God, we find those who we might otherwise consider to be saints who have leveled such cries against God. One of them is Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Through much of her life, she did not feel a sense of God's presence. In 2007, a book was published that created quite a stir. It's about her private letters and papers, reports on her private letters and papers. It's a book called Come, Be My Light. And what people discovered, what others knew, but what most of us didn't know, was that for decades in Mother Teresa's personal life, not that she doubted the existence of God, nor that she doubted the call of God, but for decades, she did not feel a sense of closeness to God that others assumed was part and parcel of her everyday experience. And so the book spoke about not a closeness, but a distance from God. Here's a passage, an excerpt, that comes from around 1958 or 59 and is within this book. She writes, "Lord, my God, who am I that you should forsake me, the child of your love, and now become as the one most hated, the one you have thrown away as unwanted, unloved? I call, I cling, I want." She's just like the psalmist at the beginning of Psalm 42. Her heart is panting for God. "And yet there is no one to answer, no one on whom I can cling. No, no one, alone. The darkness is so dark, and I am alone, unwanted, forsaken. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my soul. What are you doing, my God, to one so small? Such convicting emptiness. It's a real sense of desolation here. This is poignant and painful. Powerful, though, to listen to. Well, the secular press missed as it reviewed the book and said, does she really believe at all? Is the fact that, in fact, Mother Teresa stands, as I mentioned, in this great tradition of saints whose lives were highly effective for God, but personally, while they believed in God, there was no strong sense frequently of God's presence. St. John of the Cross in the 17th century called this the dark night of the soul. And for some, it wasn't just a night. It was day after day and year after year. And it goes all the way back, of course, to Jesus crying out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane and crying out to God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? As I mentioned last Sunday, quoting from the Psalms, it goes back to the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? An experience, whether we like the idea or not, that many who are faithful to God have had. Which doesn't mean that God is not there, just that we may not feel God in the way that we want to. And the psalmist in Psalm 42 complains to God that God is not there in the way that the psalmist wants. And that's how the complaint, that's how the lament begins. But the psalmist didn't just feel separated from God. The psalmist felt that time was not being used by God as he wanted time to be used by God. The psalmist was longing for things as they used to be, while the present was not as he wanted it to be. At verse 4, the psalm goes on, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. These things I remember. This is in the past. These things I remember, how I went and led. This is what I used to do. This is who I used to be. This is how I used to lead. This is how happy I was back then, but not now. It's gone now. All I have are memories. How easily time plays tricks with us. How easily our sense of time is not the same as God's sense of time, and we wish that God's sense of time was the same as our sense of time. Time running out when we think we need more time. Pastor Al Miles observed battles with time frequently when he was a chaplain at Children's Hospital in St. Paul, Minnesota, frequently dealing with families and with couples and with children who were running out of time, working against time. On one occasion, for example, he writes like this. He says, Jim's eyes could no longer contain all his pain. Tears raced down his face. A few feet away, Anna, his wife, was dressing their beautiful daughter, Carrie, in colorful clothes, far too big for her tiny body. Within minutes, Carrie would be removed from her respirator, and in less than an hour, she would die. In a soft quiver, Jim said to me, Pastor, Carrie was our last shot at having another child. Time's run out. After our son Robert was born, Anna and I suffered 6 miscarriages. We hoped that Carrie would be that healthy second child we always prayed for. This is very hard to understand, both medically and spiritually. Hard. Time running out. And not merely time running out, that's part and parcel of it, but thinking of the psalmist and moving on to his third concern. One tragedy, one setback, one obstacle after another, still relating to time, time after time after time, thinking that you're going to be there and then no, it's gone. And the psalmist feels like this too. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. This man is on the rocks. He's down below. And that water is pouring over the waterfall again and again and again and again. Or he's on the sand beneath the waves, and just as he picks himself up, another wave, another breaker comes in and pushes him over. And he sees no end to it. It's endless. It keeps on coming again and again. And some of us have been there. And maybe some of us are there right now. We picked ourselves up. We think we can make it this time, but we see something coming down the pike. And this is hard to watch and bear. Even though we know that many people in this world live with this constantly, day after day, year after year. Think for a moment about what's going on in the Middle East just now. Hope rises, then is crushed, one place after another, again and again. Or think to the people of Haiti. Sometimes we have compassion, we see a tragedy, and we remember, and then time goes by, and sometimes we forget that the pain and the suffering keeps on going. Think of the earthquake in 2010. Joe and Linda Markey are former Presbyterian medical missionaries who write these words about their experience in Haiti. They say, "The Haitians continue to suffer on many levels. We live in Léogane, a community of about 10,000 with a surrounding population of about 120,000. Goats, pigs, and chickens roam the open gutter streets. The day's news is blasted by megaphones. There are no newspapers and only two telephone lines into the city. At times, the needs are overwhelming, such as when surgery is postponed indefinitely. Time, once again, not a friend but an enemy. For lack of anesthesia or medication or when the electricity goes out." One Haitian physician quotes the Haitian proverb, "Beyond the mountains, more mountains. Beyond the mountains, more mountains." Markey's right, there's always another problem to overcome. Léogane was the epicenter of the earthquake in 2010, but here's the interesting thing. These words that they write were not written after the earthquake, but at least 10 years before. 10 years before, even at that time, this is how they were describing the situation, at a time when people didn't know how those waves would keep rolling in upon them and keep on changing their lives, one obstacle after the other, year after year, decade after decade. "My tears have been my food day and night," says the psalmist, "while people say to me continually, 'Where is your God?' These things I no longer experience, but can only remember from the past as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the throng, how I used to lead them in procession to the house of the Lord. But now my soul is cast down within me, as deep keeps calling to deep at the thunder of your cataracts, and all your waves and your billows have gone over me." And as if that's not enough, separated from God, or at least that's the feeling, screaming for the past, time as an enemy, sucked under by repeated obstacles, as if that's not enough, the psalmist also has to deal with relationships, which at the best are awkward and the worst are awful. Enemies who oppress him and friends who taunt him. So that life at this moment is really not that good on many levels. This man is going down, down. He is down. This much is sure. But as you read between these lines that I have read, what you will find is that he is certainly not out. He is down. But he is not out, and he is not out because he believes something about God that he has to force himself to remember. This is not easy, spontaneous faith that he has to force himself to remember, but which keeps him from being overwhelmed. Enough good news when the bad news seems to dominate to keep him from being overwhelmed and to live for another day. He brings back to his mind that God is like a rock. He brings back to his mind that God's love is steadfast. He brings back to his mind that the future is in God's hand and that therefore hope is not in vain. At verse 6, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you." My soul is cast down, not therefore I despise you, but I deliberately enter an act of recollection of who you are I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. I go up beyond where I am in the valley to the headwaters of the Jordan above the clouds, above the fray, to remember who you are and that you are not shaken by everything that shakes me. Yes, deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. Yes, all the waves and your billows have gone over me. But by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Not to the God I hate, but to the God who is my rock. I say, why have you forgotten me? And know in my heart that I have not been forgotten. For God remains a rock, though this is how I feel, and I will tell God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God, not the past, not the present, but the future. I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down. Yes, down. Therefore, I remember you. Rock. Steadfast. Hope in the God who holds the future in the palm of his hands. These are words that are powerful. And they are short, but they are filled with all kinds of images which empowered this man's life so that when he was down, he did not stay down. And the question I have for you to ask yourselves today is this. Do you carry in your mind and in your heart images of God which are simple enough, yet profound enough, simple enough, yet powerful enough, that when you are down, you can use your memory to recollect them, and they keep your life strong when everything else would push you over? Is God your rock? Is your God's love steadfast? Does this God hold the future in his palm so that you can have hope? Or think for a moment quickly about images Jesus uses, and maybe there are other images that will come to your mind. Two in Jesus in particular come to my mind. One that comes straight from the Psalms. Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Always lead the sheep through places which are wonderful? No. But leading the sheep faithfully and never letting them go through any place in order to get to the end safely and wonderfully. He will never let us go along the way. God is a shepherd. And God is Father. God is Father. In our passage in Matthew 6, says Jesus, God is Father, who does not give us everything we want by any stretch of the imagination, but everything we need. Do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear, says Jesus. For it is the Gentiles, the unbelievers, who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Is this who God is to you? Even in the pit, Father, Shepherd, rock, steadfast, hope. Find your words and use your memory so that when you are down, as the psalmist was, you will not be out either. One thing after another, feeling the absence of God, separation from God. Perhaps that is what you have experienced. Experiencing time, not as your friend or your ally, but as your enemy. Perhaps that is what you've experienced. One obstacle after another, bowling you over again and again. Perhaps that is your experience. Or relationships with others, which at the best are awkward and at the worst are just awful. We don't know where they're going. Down, but not out. Because God is and always will be rock, steadfast, hope, shepherd, Father. By faith, believe these things and know the power of God to sustain. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, look down upon us when things are going well and when things are not going so well. Help us to be honest before you as the psalmist was, and to know the power of pouring things out before you, not hiding the truth, not being afraid of it, but pouring them out. Help us to know that what we know and experience, others have known as well. Your faithful servants, the psalmists, have. Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has. And even though it seems far away, grant us faith to know who you are and that you do not change. Amen.